please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit. Come and pray in us, Holy Spirit. Come and pray in us. Come and pray in us, Holy Spirit.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Logos, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that you can take home with you, and be sure to read all sides. If you misplace that, you can always check the website, consciousharmony.org, for that and so much more. There are homilies, there's music, there's just everything. Check it out. Coming up in our new community read is The Path to No Self. Starting May 1st, Father Thomas Keating says this: Bernadette Roberts has a special gift as a spiritual writer in her capacity to articulate the ineffable. Her honesty about herself and her experience, her psychological perceptiveness, and her sure touch in distinguishing accidentals from essentials, the straight and narrow path from dead ends, make her account unique among the works of spiritual writers. So I would say, if you haven't read it, read it together with the community. If you've read it, you probably want to reread it. Tim and I were just rereading that, and oh my gosh, it's like a whole new book. Isn't that the way it is with spiritual books? So I'm sure that you've grown a lot since you read it the last time. Or maybe just I did. I don't know. In your bulletin, it's going to have all the details about the upcoming yoga class that is starting this Wednesday. And so be sure to look that over. Our next one-day centering prayer retreat will be held on Saturday, May 13th, from 8:30 to 4:30. There's a $15 suggested love offering. There is no need to pre-register. It is a potluck. So just bring a delicious dish to share with your fellow retreatants. And our next two-day commuter retreat will be held on Sunday, May 14th, and Monday the 15th. It is $100. There is a deadline to do the commuter retreat, which is May 9th. And you can combine the commuter retreat and the one-day retreat and have a three-day retreat, which is pretty lovely. And you never have to leave home. As always, there are scholarships for the Centering Prayer events, so don't ever let money hold you back. Just, it's the only way I know of to really let go into God and to develop that intimate relationship. Also, we have a June 10-day retreat at Cedar Break, and this will be at Teresa of Avila. So it's on a whole different side of the campus, and it's pretty amazing. It's intimate, and it's like you're in a whole different retreat area. And there are just still a few places left for that. As part of our ministry, the Church of Conscious Harmony collects non-perishable food items to be taken to Caritas. And so we ask that you bring your donations next Sunday, May 7th. There will be a table near the kitchen. And I would say, you know, some people bring bags of groceries, but if you could just bring a couple of cans of something, it's nice to stop and think about somebody else and to make that effort and extend it. And then Caritas lovingly distributes all of that. And Sue and Rusty lovingly take it over there. So participate. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. There's someone on the other side of the bridge at a table, and they'll have something for you to take home and read, and perhaps to start a dialogue with us. Tim, are you going to mention something about baptism? Good. I won't. Okay, and now Tim has a message for us.
You do that first? Okay. Over the weekend, we participated in a community event that happens annually about this time, and it's the rite of passage for our youth as they move from youth into young adulthood. So we had the grace this weekend of being present with three of our youthful friends, our young adults. And would you stand up, guys, and let us greet you? We have Caroline Marshall on my right. You got to turn around so they can see you. Treya Evans in the center and Noel Coppage. These are our newest initiates into adulthood with our rite of passage. God bless you all on your human journey. And, you know, this doesn't just happen by itself. There are members of our community, adults, elders in the community, who take part in this and who make it happen. And if we've got members of the Youth Council here, would they please stand up? Don, for sure, I see you. Who else? Lori? These people stayed up all night, Saturday night, or Friday night, making this happen. It's just astonishing. And, of course, well, thank you. Yeah. Now, as we participate in community events, there's another one happening today, and we've got some friends over here dressed in white. Would you all stand up? Come on. We're going to baptize these dear ones later today out in a creek out east of town. May your Christian journey and may your lives unfold according to the Spirit of Christ. Amen. This is a series of lasts for me. This will be my last baptism that I participate in. This will be the last time I wash young people's feet as we prepare to make that movement, that transition into a new phase of community life. And so this morning I want to underline some of the essentials of community life and why it is so absolutely important that there be communities. And I'm going to start out with novelty. I have here in my hand a Kindle. Now, I was a person who swore I would go to my grave with my flip phone. That's enough. I don't want any of that stuff. Well, I now have an iPhone and, uh-oh. Barbara. Ah. Relationship. Think of community. Relationship has always been the wild card. The court jester who appears in the midst of our human agenda and our hallucinations of independent self-sufficiency, revealing by any means that the emperor is naked. When you even skim the edges of relationship, you submit to the mystery and lose control. Marriage, for example, would be so much easier if there wasn't another person involved. But then it would be meaningless too. Relationships, and that's what community is. It's relationships. Relationships are entwined, entrenched, elusive, messy, enabling, enrapturing, maddening, exhilarating, frustrating, exposing, and too beautiful for words. There are moments when we think we might finally have a whisper of control over our world. And then, whoosh, in comes someone who knocks it completely sideways. Yet it is relationship that provides the backdrop and framing for the art of our lives, apart from which our colors would simply disperse into the darkness, formless and void, awaiting the hovering of the spirit to collect them, and with her shades and hues to breathe them into us, to set them free. Bad theology is like pornography, the imagination of a real relationship without the risk of one. It tends to be transactional and propositional rather than relational and mysterious. You don't have to trust the divine person or care for the divine person. It becomes an exercise in self-gratification that ultimately dehumanizes the self and the community of humanity in order to avoid the painful process of humbling and trusting. Bad theology is not a victimless crime. It dehumanizes God and turns the wonder and the messy mystery of intimate relationship into a centerfold to be used and discarded. I think that's enough. Community is all opportunity. All opportunity for us to transcend the individualism that is the sign of bad culture, the sign of sick culture, in the sign of sick religion. That sickness is revealing itself everywhere we look, in human experience on the earth and with the earth. The solution is not to be found in governmental programs or in anything that comes from outside of us. The solution is inside us, and it's individually available to us only when we decide to accept responsibility for our spiritual lives and responsibility for the incarnation of God. The incarnation of God is not something that happens solely a couple thousand years ago. It happens every time we let go of our minds, let go of the masks with which we identify ourselves, and enter into the messy business of relationship, where we will see where we are not. I was a wonderful yogi in a cave. I had 15 years of meditation under my belt, did daily practice. Boy, was I something. And then, whoosh, arrived the means of my seeing where I wasn't yet. It's so easy to see where we've been, and if we're growing, to see, hey, I'm not like I was. It's better now. Ah, I must be there. There is not here. It takes a long time to get here. And to arrive here, we have to be shown all the theres we're clinging to. Gotta have that, can't stand that, need this, don't want that. All these preferences are ways in which we have been conditioned since our birth into what is called personality. Personality is an adaptation that allows us to participate in culture. We arrive at personality not when we're born, but through the impressions that arise in us and to us from education, enculturation, and more than anything, imitation. The kid becomes what the kid sees. The kid then attends, gives attention to something that repeatedly then grooves itself in until that becomes me. It's identified as me. Now that personality also brings with it a self, and a self really quickly is just a contraction. Babies don't have this. It's a holdback, a grip on my me-ness, and a resistance to your you-ness. We mustn't allow each other to blend into the cosmic whole, the Christic whole. I must maintain my individualism. It's also accompanied by a series of reflected thoughts. Thoughts are just reflections, they're not direct experiences. And so when we get lost in thoughts and take them as ourselves, we think we're thinking wonderful things and experiencing wonderful concepts, when in fact we're entirely missing the moment. The moment is incarnate. The moment is in a body in the company of other bodies. Humanity is a single organism with endless faces, infinite faces, and each one of them a Christ waiting to be recognized, appreciated, and honored. We're not here to compete with each other. We're not here to be better than each other. We are each other. And all attempts that each of us make to improve our positions or to gain advantage are nothing more than a personality that's going to melt when we die, just like it wasn't there when we were born. It's a temporary tool for participation in culture. Now, it uses the word I. But it's not I. It's what Thomas Merton coined false self. Called it in the work of Inner Christianity, false personality. It's not I. And then it goes on perpetuating its game by participating in community with other eyes like itself in our work, in our play, in our family life. And nothing juggles it because we always find people to be with that are just fitted to ourselves until just the right one comes along or just the right ones come along that show us where our high spots are. Bernadette used to say that her parents had a lot of conflict. And she said it was like they had high spots and they rubbed and rubbed and rubbed till they rubbed each other down. Now you can't do that except in God. You can't do it psychologically. It's done spiritually. Because the spirit in your friend or your friends guarantees something about them that you know because they show up for life in a God way. I know something about every one of you. You know something about me, that no matter what else goes on, we keep coming here. We keep doing this together. We keep addressing these issues together and going deeper together. You may have manifestations that are unpleasant to me. I may have manifestations that you find vexing. That's where we learn to let go. And to bear with dignity, honor, and even a bit of nobility, the human beingness, the whole human race, the ones that meet our criteria of personality and the ones that don't. The challenge for each of us is to participate in a culture that looks at a merit, looks at gain, looks at better, while at the same time realizing there isn't anybody better. There isn't anybody, no superior people. They're just people. Each of us has a role. Each of us has a part to play, and some parts may seem to have more honor or more prestige or more money or more power than others, but the fact is that when we finish this play on the stage of history, when we finish this little drama of our times, We'll put all that down and we'll be equal souls in the heart of God, bearing His love into the next level of our destiny. We're never going to die. But the question that I would offer you here today is, are we truly alive yet? Have we truly opened our hearts to the presence of the living God, to be warmed by His Holy Spirit, and to extend that warmth to those around us? It's simple enough, but the challenge is, of course, rising above the cultural conditioning that says, better and more, I'm better than you are, you're better than I am. I know of no person on this earth who has more powerfully expressed this than Bernadette Roberts. There is no telling the esteem in which I hold Bernadette, or the gifts that have come to my life because of her presence in it. This is an extraordinary woman. I pulled out a file this morning to get some things to read to you that she had written. And there was a letter in there to my younger brother. Dear Jeff, he had written to her about a relationship that had gone bad, and she stayed in a spiritual community that he felt was corrupt and he was leaving. And what should he do? And here's this woman that's got this whole life of her own with grandkids and kids and being flown all over the world to talk on Christ and what is self. And she takes the time to write my brother advice about his love life. And I thought, oh my gosh, there's another dimension. I'd forgotten all about that letter she wrote. There's another dimension of her intimate willingness to be in relationship. To be not, oh, Bernadette Roberts. I tried to make her Bernadette Roberts. And it was like, what's wrong with you? We're the same in Christ, all equal. No one better, no one worse. So I'm going to read a couple excerpts from letters that she's written, and then from The Path. Where did I put it? There we go. Now, I risk reading these letters again. It wasn't that long ago I read excerpts from these. But I think we're at a critical juncture in the unfoldment of our community. And I think they have great relevance to read at this particular time. Someone said to me regarding the transition we're in, what are we going to do with the gap? And I said, gap? There's not going to be a gap. What could possibly be a gap? This whole thing is in the heart of God. This whole thing has been drawn into existence by the will of God. This has nothing to do with Tim and Barbara. And there won't be any gap. The one thing I think we offer and have had the benefit of is the learners. We love to learn. And we've put ourselves under the authority of people who can share what we want to learn. And so as lifelong learners, we shared what we learned here. And Peter's a lifelong learner. He's going to share what he learned here, and you're going to learn with him together, because the community is a single organism. It isn't a person or persons. It's an organism in the body of Christ. It is the mystical body of Christ. And the responsibility that each of us has for this community is not to leave it sitting in some people, but to take responsibility and ownership of it, and take it deeper and deeper and deeper in a co-creative evolutionary gesture with Peter in the lead and God doing it all. So, no gaps. There aren't any gaps in God. The omnipresent Logos, the Christ, is everywhere here, inside us and outside us. The Holy Spirit is moving through us. It's all occurring in the Father. That we don't notice it is because we're thinking, I. Listen to your own talk sometime. Just, 10 minutes of self-observation if you can stand it. It's humbling. It's humbling. We surround ourselves with people who support that. But see, here, there's a context for undoing the personality. There's the work of inner Christianity, which is the tools, the tools, the wrenches for undoing the stuck nuts and bolts in us. There's the silence in which we discover experientially that we are so much more than thinking, so much more than anything we ever conceived, and that we are loved beyond our wildest dreams by the God who is love, doesn't do love, doesn't have love. This love is the magnetism that holds every particle of this universe together, from galaxies to subatomic particles. This love is incomprehensible. And when we finally fall into this love, when we finally let go of our programs for happiness enough to experience directly the life of God in our lives and see it in the lives of others, we wonder, why did I hang out so long? Why did I wait till I was so advanced in years, thinking I was so advanced in spirit? Thinking I was so advanced in spirit. Must be the wrong crowd here. What I mean is, you know, you get into a community like this, and it's got its own panache. It's got its own essence. It's kind of special. And you might think, well, I'm on the journey. I'm pretty special. I know I did. I was on the journey. I read a lot of books. I did my yoga in my house. I stayed to myself except at work. And I lived the life of a devotee. My heart wasn't open. My heart got open. Well, it was open, but relatively speaking, it was open at the level it was open. It wasn't until I saw how much I needed to work on myself by being exposed to situations I couldn't avoid and didn't want to avoid, that the love of God began to love me, and to letting go, and letting go a little deeper, and letting go a little deeper. So here we have the work of inner Christianity on Thursday nights. Oh my goodness, this gave me my life. This teaching gave me my life. I can't tell you enough. And we have second line groups. And second line groups is where the rubber meets the road and where the transformations really happen, because there we expose ourselves to each other, and there we bear each other's exposed selves. And together we find our grand equality in the love of Christ. And we're freed bit by bit by bit of our hold on self, which we will not lament for one iota when we've let it go. So in the second line groups, there are three lines of work. Cut me, please. First line is work on yourself for the sake of yourself. The second line is work with others in the work for the sake of those others. And the third line is work for the sake of the work itself. Because there's a field being built. There's a collective consciousness forming on this earth that is completely the other side of the coin from war. And it's formed out of people vulnerable enough to find their own violence, to own it, and to sink down into the moment and trust the God who is living them. So, on our journey, Bernadette came along, and I was stunned that there was such a person. And I've read you letters where I wrote to her and said, I need some help and guidance, and I don't have anybody that can help me. Will you help me? Sure. And so we began correspondence and going to retreats. And she sent me some papers, which she said she wanted my opinion on. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me, lady. You want my opinion on stuff you've wrote? Well, I had no opinion except this. Dear Bernadette, this was in 87. We were in Kansas City, serving a church in Kansas City at the time. I continue to read and reread your papers, and I stand in awe of the blessing I am receiving from your point of view and your clear testimony. Your most recent gift, Hinduism, Jung, and Roberts on consciousness, proved to be a key. Can you imagine somebody taking on Hinduism and Carl Jung and saying, here's my view, there's their views, here's what I got to share with you? Proved to be a key. Through the eyes of those words, I was able to go back to your earlier papers with a clearer notion of what I was looking for, and I have been finding it in spades. how amazed and happy I am to see, and I presume experience, what you are pointing to in the form of these reflective self-structures. Your point of view has permitted me a new degree and experience of freedom from identification with the content of self, and has been continually blessing me with a long-awaited feeling of certainty and clarity. Bernadette, my experience of life has changed dramatically and wonderfully since I was blessed by coming into contact with the influence of your teaching. I'm somewhat aware of the quote-unquote position you must be standing in to be able to describe and share that point of view. I can see that you are sharing the direct experience of an astonishing human divine possibility. Traditionally, realizers such as yourself have put forth a new teaching and a practice suitable for their time and culture, and taken on students to pass along this impulse to freedom. I can see that you know, and I want to know what you know. Do you intend to accept students? If so, I would welcome your direction and help in adopting a daily practice and course of study. I've been at this journey both through broad study and hard life experience for about 25 years, and I think I'm well prepared to be taught because I have learned to free a lot of my attention from the mind and its fascinations, and that was with the work of Inner Christianity. I feel very ready and eager for instruction and guidance, and I believe that you would not be wasting your efforts if you invested some of your attention in me. I assure you, though, I will certainly not be crushed or even put off if you're not able to respond to that request. It's just that I'm a hungry man and I smell a banquet. I would be nuts if I didn't beg some scraps. Now, this is this beautiful soul setting me free. Dear Tim, I'm glad I talked to you on the phone before getting your letter. Otherwise, I would have been puzzled about this student-teacher business coming out of the blue. What is there in you that longs for such a setup? Is it lack of faith in yourself or God, or too much faith in me? Or have you fallen for that much-advertised notion that everyone must have a teacher? I tell you truthfully, only God can teach us, and those who say otherwise are only playing God. The spiritual life cannot be taught by any human being. Only God, the giver of the spiritual life, can do this work in us. To wait for or wait upon another human being is to wait in vain. Contemplatives of all ages and traditions have talked and written about their particular journey and what they've learned from it. This encourages us by showing us the human potential for the divine, gives us helpful insights. But this is as far as it goes. No two journeys are alike because no two consciousnesses are alike. Only God knows us and knows our particular needs. And only God can give us the particular grace we need. I see lots of needs in people, but I have no power to either fulfill or relieve such needs. Indeed, I'm lucky if God sees to my own needs. From day to day, I live not know how anything is going to work out or resolve itself. Thus, if I cannot help myself or be governor of my own life, how in God's name can I presume to help others govern their lives? And she goes on to talk about situations in which realizers, adepts, gurus, have gotten into big trouble with transference and counter-transference, and how the students in those ashrams, and she goes, one of them was one I was in, but we set the teacher up, and then if he goes down, we go down. We all get identified with him. Oh, we're in this club, we're in that club. Well, she speaks of the Nazi-like ashrams in Oregon where guns and drugs and things were all over and Rolls Royces were right and left. Or in India, one of the great Indian saints, her students, if you call them the devotees, were like children after she passed away. Just like spoiled children. Oh, I was closest to Ma. I was closest to Ma. You're not going to get in on anybody else's juju. I'm not going to get on anybody else's energy. It's our own willingness to put our personalities on the line, to see them for what they are, masks that have been culturally created and identified with. Because when we see them, the light of God puts some separation between the seer and the seen, the knower and the known. And in that seeing, we realize, yes, these adaptations are certainly active. My personality is an active tool for my participation in culture, but it's certainly not my identity. My identity is spirit, and that doesn't have a name or a form. It doesn't have a history or a future. It simply is, and always is, the case. So by putting ourselves in a small room with another 10 or 11 people and working on our conditioning, exposing ourselves and being vulnerable, we are transformed because we finally see for ourselves when we let other people see. That's what happens in marriage. There you are. You're seen by your partner. You've just been a jerk. Well, do you think she could still love me? Well, of course she loves you. She knows you're a jerk when she married you. We've all got a bit of jerk in us. We've all got a bit of violence in us. And when it rises up and shows itself, it certainly is humbling. We put it down as quickly as possible and tread easily and pretend that didn't happen. Oh, I'm so sorry. Everybody's got that. That's the human species. But when you sit in a room with some other humans in the human species and find out that you're all the same underneath, and that these cultural adaptations are masks that are stuck to us and denying our spiritual freedom, then we begin the process of realizing the power of the cross. The cross is the, you might say, crossing out of our old identity. It is simply bearing to be this particular human in these particular circumstances with these particular people and realize, boy, not only am I not wonderful, I really have a lot to work on. Because I want to be God's love incarnate. I want to bear God's love into the world. It's the only thing I've ever found worth anything, only thing meaningful, only thing that's going to last past my incarnation in this culture is the love that I've been able to bear and share. That's all I want. Well, if I really want that, then I'm going to have to see the impediments to it. I'm going to have to see the things that obstruct that love and own them and be humbled by them, even embarrassed. Oh my God, really? I saw the little boy in this man trying to get his needs met, pouting, being petulant, stamping his little foot and leaving the room. It reminded me of nothing so much as when my granddaughter was being weaned. Don't you feel a little needy? Come on. Sure. Children are narcissists. They think the world revolves around them. Even before they say I, the abstraction of self, they point to themselves and use their name. I want, I want. Now maybe it's a little more sophisticated now, but I suggest that if you self-observe, you'll find plenty to be humbled by. And if you listen to God, plenty to be exalted by. We can be, once we own the human condition in its particular rendition in our case, we can be relieved of it. And as we're relieved of it, we begin to incarnate. We don't rise up into betterness. We come down into ordinariness. And as Thomas Keating is fond of saying, we live our ordinary lives in God's extraordinary love. And no longer do we even think twice if anybody's going to pander to our wonderfulness or honor us for all the things we've, quote, done. Because we never did them. It's God living through us. God's one life is living all our lives, and though we may claim our meritorious acts for ourselves, we'll find in retrospect that they never were ours at all. This is the human race. playing itself out through individual forms. But should it leave itself locked in these forms, what a tragedy. We were made for divine love. It's in our DNA. Our culture denies the possibility of it with its materialistic concerns. But why do we have to be driven by culture? Why should my values be culture's values? Why can I not be educated by those that have gone before me? Not setting them up on pedestals, not trying to deny their influence, but by earnestly studying the words and works they've left, because they're telling us, put your foot here, put your foot here, put your foot here, let go, let go, let go. Bernadette is a wise friend, but you can never get her to put herself up on any pedestal. She's an exalted Christ, and yet you wouldn't know it when you watch her put sugar on her salad, eat white bread, smoke cigarettes, drink too much coffee. What? You can't be spiritual and do that. Well, the person who judges her may find that enough. But you know what? Those who open themselves to her find far more. Who cares what the package looks like? Who cares how it acts? I'll tell you who cares. It's the personality. Oh, you see what she did? That rules her out. I saw mine do that when I saw her smoke a cigarette. Oh, she couldn't be enlightened. I quit smoking years ago. Yeah, she's free. She's ordinary. Last time she sent me a note, it was like, okay, I got to run now. I'll see you in November. I've got grandkids. I've got breakfast on the table, grandkids all over the place. All right, when the family goes home. This is her occupation, is being an ordinary person. People all over the world read these books and are transformed by them. And she didn't want any acclaim. God did it all. She didn't do any of it. God did it all. What's her part? What's your part or my part? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, thy will be done. My will is I want this woman to be really nice to me and adore me all the time. That's my will. His will was that she be herself and work out her own journey, because she had things to work out too. And I was the honored place where she was safe enough to let it all hang out. And she was the honored place where it was safe enough for me to reveal my deepest nothingness, my small-mindedness, all the things I wish weren't so, came out into the light in each other's company. And Bernadette held our hands through a lot of it. And Thomas held our hands through a lot of it. But you know, that's not the only way. The community now is here. See, there were just me and Barb and those friends. Now the community is here. And the community serves that very purpose in each other. And the community is wise. And the community is deep. And the community is mutually enriching and supportive. And it's not about Barb and Tim. And it's not about Peter. The story here is the community. Individuals have taken responsibility for their spiritual lives and have opened themselves to daily practice, daily immersion in the silence. And in the silence, that old, fragile, cobbled-together, homemade self, that personality, starts to come apart and let go bit by bit by bit. And what emerges is a being that has peace that passes understanding and honest-to-goodness joy. I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness can turn into its opposite in a second. Joy is the uncaused realization of the ever-present fullness of life, no matter what the seeming conditions. I got one more quick reading to do here. This is from The Path to No Self. After 20 years of not being able to distinguish in the deep energy center what was mine from what was God's, when the thermostat was turned up, This discernment could not be made. Although God is the ultimate source of all energy, the self has a tendency to misuse it for its own ignorant purposes. In the unitive state, I believe God keeps these energies in hand. We do not even know we have them. But in preparation for going beyond the self, these must be released so we can deal with them, see through them, unmask them, and have no doubts about it. About this unmasking, what is worth noting is the method of discernment. The energies were deemed inappropriate for the simple and obvious reason that they did not fit naturally. They were incongruous with the personality because they could not be incorporated into the known self. I regard the personality or known self as something superficial, nothing other than a front to the world. When totally immersed in silence, where's the personality? Without people and the external world, there is no such thing. Personality only exists in our relationship to others and has much to do with how others see and reflect us or how we see and reflect others. This is why we feel more at home with ourselves when alone, in silence and solitude. Few people realize that a great change takes place after spending time alone. And the longer the period of time, the greater the change. And of course, this is retreats. Go on retreats. Only by being alone can we become aware of the superficialities in our relations with others, because we now see the difference between the unknown, which we are, and the known, which we are not. We also see that the known is the personality, which we are not. Saturday was the feast of St. Catherine of Siena. And my favorite saying from Catherine of Siena was God talking to her. I am God, and you are Catherine, who is not. God is God, and you are you, who is not. Take that into an ordinary day, and watch the God-like personality attempt to assert itself onto those around us, attempt to have its way, attempt to find advantage, attempt to elevate itself. I'm not God. You are Lord. Thank you for relieving me of myself. Amen. Well, shall we stand and give our hearts to song?
I go within. Olive trees shaking in the wind, on a dusty road outside Jerusalem. I saw a couple men I knew in Galilee. It was clear they did not remember me. With broken hearts and troubled minds, they told me how a dream had died. Their beloved teacher was killed on a cross. I told them all was not lost. I am here, I am here. There is nothing to fear. I am here. That was a long time ago. And every day I still walk this road. If you listen, I can heal your pain. Your heart will never be the same. I am here, I am here. There is nothing to fear. I am here. There is nothing to fear. I am here.
it's time to join together for centering prayer and community. To do that, prepare ourselves as we first become aware that the chairs on which we're sitting are supporting our body weight. And that awareness, we can accept that support and let go. Let our bodies deeply relax and open. Still, without and within, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, life which has been freely given each of us, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen to the words of Macrina Whitaker. Once again, death's mystery holds us in its arms, and we are memoried of a thousand things that we were and are and will be. We celebrate this journey with a quiet shyness, always a little uncomfortable with a mystery so deep. But with hearts full of life, we hold out our hands to receive the mystery of death, the gift of death, and sometimes we weep. Eyes that see all the way in now proclaim to us a new truth. When you stand close enough to death, it isn't death anymore. Its new name is life. Yet those of us with earth eyes still call it death. There is really no death for those caught up in God. Only a moment of passing over, a moment of folding up your tent, a hard, painful giving up moment. It is always painful to let go. We praise the man or woman who had the vision to let go. We praise a God who had the love to ask him or her to let go. O God of life, it is in our moments of not letting go that we truly experience death. And all the while, it is life that you have planned for us. O God of life, dip us into the mystery of letting go, of folding up our tents, so we, your earthen vessels, can bear the beauty of the breaking and the hold and hold the fullness of life. Do earth people always call things by the wrong name? Is it death we celebrate? Or is it life? Or is it letting go? I warn you, when God gives you the grace to let go, be prepared for a radical transformation. And we open ourselves to letting go in silent prayer. In peace, let us pray together our family prayer as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we do it in the spirit of God's abundant, endless, infinite supply for every particle of His living creation. With our tithes and offerings in our hands, we pronounce the blessing of truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, we are so richly blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to infinite grace, beyond all personal knowing. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. As we prepare to share the Eucharist, we can realize that it really is matter and spirit sitting on the altar table, waiting for us to unite with it so it can unite with us and we can unite with the infinite. The infinite has sent us a gift, inviting us to take it into our finitude and to expand our awareness of what and who we are, to be one with the infinite Christ. Matter and spirit, spirit and matter, in the communion and in ourselves. Let's join together and pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in our communion song, Abba. To the image of
Jesus, your Son. Of Jesus, your Son. Father, you are in him. Jesus, your Son. Of Jesus, your Son. Father, may we be one in you. May we be one in you, as he is in you. And you are in you are.